You ready for the curveball? Turn to the book of Colossians, please. I know. I told you last week to read ahead in Mark 13. Who all did that? Oh, good. Good for you. Some of you did. So we'll learn all about the end of the world next week. All right? We'll start talking about the end of the world next week. We're going to talk about something else entirely today from the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 2. Just two verses, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, you have shown us your love in and through your Son Jesus. You've revealed yourself to us in Him, and we thank you for that. And you've also given us not just Him, but you've given us your Word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear today what your Spirit is telling us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Go ahead and have a seat. A man in Phoenix calls his son in New York the day before Thanksgiving and says, "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are separating. 45 years of misery is long enough." "Pop, what are you talking about?" the son screams. "We can't stand even the sight of each other any longer," the father says. "We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this. So you call your sister in Chicago and let her know." Frantic, the son calls his sister, who explodes on the phone. "Oh, is that right? They're separating, huh?" she shouts. "I'll take care of this," she says. She calls Phoenix immediately and screams at her father, "You are not separating. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" And she hangs up. Well, the old man hangs up his phone and turns to his wife and says, "Okay, they're coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying their own way." Yeah. Now, when a person truly becomes a Christian, it is not the result of some hocus-pocus trick played on their psyche or on their mind. It's not a manipulative but persuasive lecture which stirs the emotions. It's not any of those things, not at all. When a person is brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, it is by the Spirit of God. Jesus calls it being born again in John chapter 3. And the Bible and theologians call it regeneration. When this occurs, a radical change happens in that person's life. The person who has received Jesus, who has faith in Jesus, has been irreversibly changed and begins seeing things differently. He begins, or she begins, responding to all of life differently. They begin living a life that agrees more and more with the truth of the gospel they've received and the person they now serve. And soon friends and family notice something has changed. Co-workers and employers notice that something is different, sometimes even unbeknownst to the one who has been changed. You see, whenever someone comes to life in Christ, it results in change that is eventually, if not immediately, observable, because Jesus, by His Spirit, saturates the whole of that person's life so that the change is now evident. It is truly a miracle whenever a person is born again. This is a miracle. It is something that God does by His Spirit. He brings people to life, and He does that by His Spirit, yes, but through the gospel. He brings the gospel. A person hears the gospel, and somehow or another, hearing that message brings some people to life spiritually. They hear it, they go, I want that. They turn to Jesus and they embrace Him. They're born again by the Holy Spirit. This is not being manipulated by a sermon. This is not being persuaded or fooled into thinking something that is a myth or that is not true. It is actually turning and embracing the ultimate truth that Jesus came and that He died and that He rose again from the dead. And that if you believe in Him, you have the forgiveness of sin. And the church at Colossae was full of folks who had been forever changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they were in danger. You see, Paul was writing to them from prison, being concerned for their spiritual well-being. And this is why. Because false teachers had infiltrated their ranks and were attempting to lead them away from the simplicity and the majesty and the beauty of Christ and Him crucified. They were seeking to lead people astray from the simple message of the gospel, which is Jesus and Him crucified. And so what we'll look at this morning are two verses which were designed to encourage the believers at Colossae to persevere in the faith and to stand in thankful, worshipful awe of their God and Savior. And that is my hope and prayer for us this morning, that we'd take this moment to focus our attention upon how very blessed we are. And so be in awe of the Lord, from whom all of our blessing comes, especially as we approach the holiday of Thanksgiving. So I'd like for you to notice with me a couple of things that Paul says in Colossae chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Let's take a look at it again. Paul writes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Literally, you could say, so keep walking in Him. It's a command that's in the present tense. And so what it means is you are to keep on walking. You are to keep on thinking. You are to keep on putting yourself upon this person, Jesus Christ, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in Him, and then rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the first thing that we see is that Paul tells them that they must keep pursuing Jesus in the same way they began in Him. You see, life in Jesus is a pilgrimage began by receiving Jesus by faith. Life in Jesus is a pilgrimage began by receiving Jesus by faith. Paul makes it clear that these people he is writing to have received the gospel, the message about who Jesus is and what He's accomplished. He makes it clear in chapter 1. In fact, in chapter 1, he tells them that I know the person that you have received it from, Epaphras. A guy named Epaphras had gone to Colossae, probably because he lived in Colossae, and gave them the gospel. Paul never went to Colossae, at least as far as we know. But he did spend a lot of time in Ephesus, which was near Colossae. And he spent his time there ministering to the people in Ephesus. And certainly there were lots of people from the surrounding towns there in Ephesus who received the message from Paul. And this guy, Epaphras, he takes it back to Colossae. and they received that message. He had heard about their faith in Jesus and their love for God's people. That was the fruit of this. Look at what he says in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." Spiritual conversion to Jesus was evident in their lives. And it was evident in that they had faith in Jesus, but also that they loved one another. They loved the saints. They loved other Christians. They were genuine children of God. As the Apostle John says in John chapter 1, he says, "To all who did receive him," Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So life in Jesus is a pilgrimage began by receiving first Jesus by faith. But life in Jesus is a pilgrimage that's also maintained by continuing in that same faith. Look at what it is that Paul says again. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." See, the Christians in Colossae had embraced the person of Jesus by faith when they had heard and understood the message about who he is and what he had done. And when a person receives that message, he receives Jesus himself. When you receive the gospel message, you receive the person who is very real, Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." But it was more than just receiving the person Jesus. It was receiving the gospel Jesus. So therefore they received the person of Jesus, but they received a corpus or a mass of teaching about Jesus. That's actually what this is referring to. When Paul says, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord," that word "to receive" in the Greek means to receive a load of teaching about Jesus, a load of teaching that is essential to understanding who Jesus is and what he had done. You see, they received a corpus of essential teaching about Jesus upon which they were continually to put the full weight of their faith to maintain their walk with him. They were to immerse themselves in what they had already been taught in order to maintain their faith, or to do maintenance on their faith, so to speak. So what did they know? What did they learn? Well, first of all, he actually puts it right here in this verse when he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus." As you received Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised anointed one of God. The one who throughout the Old Testament is prophesied about, who's spoken about, the one who would come to save the people of Israel, but not just the people of Israel, also a blessing to all the nations. The Israeli, the Jewish Messiah was not just a Messiah for the Jews. He is a Messiah for the rest of the world. He was the promised anointed one of Israel, given for the world, God's Savior King, through whom God had redeemed them from their sin and from the power of darkness by his death on the cross. Look at with me at chapter 1, verse 19, when talking about Jesus. This is incredible stuff right here. If this doesn't get you excited about who it is that you've put your faith in, you need to sit back and reconsider who Jesus is. You really do. Listen to what he says about Jesus here, the Christ. He says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." He is the Christ, the one given so that God might redeem people from their sin and from the power of darkness. But it's more than that, because he says, you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord. So we have two titles here, Christ and Lord. And the second one here is Kyrios. And most of the time in the Greek, when you read Lord, it is this word. And what it means, or what it's pointing to, is Jesus's divinity. He's not just the earthly Christ, King of God, the one anointed by God to rule on earth eventually. He is also the Lord of the universe. Kyrios, he is the one through whom everything that has ever existed was created, and by whom all things are being held together. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Or actually, we'll begin with verse 15. Or actually, we'll begin with... No. Verse 15. Paul says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Or you could say, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is Jesus, the one who is Christ, but the one who is Lord, who is God himself. And on top of that, when he calls him Lord, he is also referring to the fact that he is the exalted Lord of the universe, who has promised to be with them to the very end of the age. You see, because Jesus, he set aside his glory for a time. He came and walked among us. He gave his life for sin. He rose again on the third day, and he showed himself to many witnesses. And then later, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father, so that Jesus could say to his disciples before he went to the right hand of the Father, he could say this. He could say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. How much is that? Yeah. In this case, it is all. A-L-L means all. Everything. All of it. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says, on heaven and on earth. And then he says this to his disciples there. He said in Galilee, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this is really good news. What does that mean for the Christians in Colossae? What does that mean for Christians like you and me? That means that we are the richest people on earth. You see, you need nothing more than Jesus, is what he's saying. He's saying, people, you need nothing more than Jesus. You need nothing more than the simplicity and the majesty and the beauty of Christ as he is seen in the gospel. There is nothing more that you really need but him. And he promises to be with you to the very end of the age. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. Is Jesus. What more could they possibly need but to keep walking with Jesus and to keep walking with this understanding of who Jesus is, what he has done, and the fact that he was with them. Now, coming up, I know that you all know, is Thanksgiving. Right? Thursday. Thanksgiving. Now, the next day is what? It's Black Friday. Oh yes, it's Black Friday. The time when all the stores go into the black and all of us go into the red. Right? Well, here's the thing. Myriads of people will clamor for things that they think that they need. In fact, they're going to push other people out of the way. They're going to stay up all night in line to get into the stores that they want to get into so that they can get the products at the price that they want. They're going to work hard at getting stuff that they think that they need. Some of us might even do that. And there isn't anything wrong with that. But listen, the culture is chasing after stuff that they think is going to fulfill them. It's going to fulfill their Christmas, right? And they're going to be carrying out these huge TVs and these blenders and all of this stuff, thinking that, man, life is contained in all of these things that I can get at this time of year and I can give at this time of year. And in the end, after it is all done, I'm kind of like the Grinch in this. Much of it's going to end up in the dump. In the end. And we know that in the end, in the very end, you're not going to be able to take any of it with you. Ultimately, all this stuff, as great as it is, as good as a gift as some of it is, doesn't fulfill. You see, but if you know the Lord, if you know the Lord, you could be rich in an earthly way. Wait, I'm sorry. If you don't know the Lord, you could be rich in an earthly way, but you can still be utterly poor. But if you know the Lord, you can be earthly poor, yet be the richest of all. We need nothing more than Jesus. And Paul says here that just as you received Him, so keep on walking in Him. Keep on walking in the understanding that you've been given concerning who He is and what He's done. In other words, immerse yourselves in the good news of Jesus Christ. Immerse yourselves in that. And so then he goes on to tell us three things that are true of all those who are pursuing Jesus by faith. He tells us three things. And they're four participles. I have a pastor who gets excited about grammar. Yes, you do. You have a pastor who gets excited about grammar. There are four participles here telling us or describing for us what is true of those who are pursuing Jesus by faith. And the first thing he says is this. They are rooted and built up in Him. Christians are those who are planted and who are growing in Christ. The first participle, rooted. It's in the perfect tense. Ooh, I know. Wonderful. In fact, it's perfect passive. In fact, of these four participles, three of them, the first three, are passive. Do you know what that means? You could go look it up later. You should go look it up later. Okay, I'll tell you. It means that it's happening to you more than it is that you're doing it. That's what it means for something to be passive. Okay, for you to be passive. The subject is passive, receiving the activity of the verb, whatever it is. And so it's perfect passive. So you could translate this, having been rooted. In fact, the NASB Bible does translate it that way. Having been rooted. And this is the significance of that. It's referring to an event which occurred in the past once and for all, while presently the results of that event remain. It's like this. You throw a rock into a puddle, and what happens? From the center of where that rock hits the water, rings come out from that rock, right? Well, this is as if those rings never stop. The rings just keep on coming. In other words, it's an event that happened in the past, but all of everything that happened in the past is being experienced even at the present and will continue to be experienced as time goes on. And so what does it mean when he says having been rooted or having been planted? Well, think of it like this. A seed that's been planted in and surrounded by soil. Those of you who garden, you plant seeds. I don't know anything about gardening, but I do know this, that in some cases when you plant a seed, you're not just putting it on the ground, you're actually having to put it in the ground and cover it with dirt. And so in this case, Jesus is the soil that you, if you are a Christian, have been planted in. You're surrounded by Him. You are in Him. You are in Him. So what is Paul saying? Well, Christ is in Christians, and they are in Christ. It's a reality that's difficult to fathom, but it is true nevertheless. Christians have been drawn into the very life of God. Therefore, Christians are secure in Him. And it's how Jesus could say, you will continue to live on though you die physically. When He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in Me, though they die, they live on. It's because somebody who has faith in Jesus, who's turned to Him for the forgiveness of sins, they are firmly planted in Jesus, the very source of life. Therefore, they live on beyond physical death. And it's even better than that, because in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, in that day, when the Holy Spirit is in you, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in Me and I am in you. This is an amazing truth. You've been drawn, if you are a Christian, you've been drawn into the very life of God. And He lives in you by the Spirit. By the Spirit, He lives in you. He is in you and you are in Him. It's a glorious truth, but He goes on. The second participle, built up in Him. And this is in the present tense. Oh, wow. It's in the present tense. What does that mean? That means that you are continually being built up in Him. You're being built up. Present, passive. It's a process which is happening and will continue to occur until that process is complete. It's an ongoing transformation, a complete makeover of knowledge and character. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, it's not just that you've been planted in Him. It's that you are now in a process where you're continually being made to be like Him. And it's passive. It's not that you don't participate in this. Certainly you do in pursuing Jesus by faith. Certainly you do participate, but as you, as I immerse ourselves in Jesus, in the gospel, this is what is happening. He is building us up. He is strengthening us and changing our character so that we look more and more like Him. A few years back, there was this TV show called What Not to Wear. And I don't know if it's still on or not. But it's called What Not to Wear, and this is what it was. A couple of people, a woman and a man, would come on the scene and they'd find a person that they felt looked a little frumpy, okay? And what they would do for this person is they'd give them a haircut. And if it was a woman, they'd give her a haircut and show her how to put on makeup appropriately and give her new clothes and whatever. Do all of this stuff to make her look fashionably contemporary. It's a ridiculous show. And it certainly points to our vanity. But here's the point. Jesus is taking people who are spiritually frumpy, and he's making us into people who are spiritually glorious. And he promises to finish the job. If you've been planted in him, you are secure, and the process that you've been put into, to be built up in him, is happening as you immerse yourself in the things of the gospel. And he is building you up to make you more and more like him. And he promises to finish it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Christians are those who are planted and also growing presently in Christ. And then second of all, Christians are those being stabilized in the knowledge of Christ. He says this, established in the faith, verse 7. They are established in the faith. Present tense. I know it's not in your Bibles if you have an ESV, but it is present tense in the original, which means that it is presently, continuously happening as you immerse yourself in the things of the faith. You are being stabilized. You are being established in the faith. It means a continuous solidifying of the inner self by the certainty of the truth of the gospel, so that the philosophies of the culture or false religions of the world are completely powerless as far as you're concerned. You're being strengthened in the inward person. You're being stabilized so that you're not thrown about by different philosophies and different religions. They are being established in the faith more and more as they grow in knowledge and appropriate that knowledge for life in Christ in a fallen world. Because the reality is that what God says over and above is more important and more real than whatever the culture is dictating or whatever the world is preaching. And let me tell you, your culture and your world that you live in, they are preaching at you. They are seeking to convert you. Make no doubt about it. Just like we are doing our best to convert them to Jesus, they are doing their best to convert you to wherever they're at. Okay? And what this says to us is that as you immerse yourself in the things of the faith, Jesus is stabilizing you in the knowledge of those things that you learn in the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this. Paul writes, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then down to 14, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. They were to immerse themselves in the faith. And so as they immersed themselves in the things of the faith that they knew about Jesus, it would stabilize them. It would establish them in the faith. I have this thing that I do with my kids. Kids often ask why, right? So whenever I ask my kids to do something that they don't want to do, and they respond to me with, why do I have to do whatever it is I'm asking them to do? And I respond usually very quickly and matter-of-factly, and I say, it's because I'm your dad and I've been placed here on earth to make your life completely miserable. And what they do is they look at me and they go, nuh-uh, that's not true, Dad. And I go, you're right, it's not true. You see, they know me well enough to know that I'm not here to make their life miserable. And so, the world and the culture are seeking to convert you. They're seeking to convert me to their thing. And in response to that, we must put our weight down on what we know to be ultimately true. That means immersing ourselves in the things of the Lord, immersing ourselves in the faith. How does that take place? Well, it takes place right now. In hanging out with God's people and worshiping with them. It happens right now as we're here considering and meditating upon the things of the Word. The things of the Lord in the Word. And it happens when you're at home alone and you crack open the Bible. Or it happens when you're in your car and you're listening to a Bible study or a sermon of some sort. It happens when you read the devotional that you have. You're establishing yourself in the faith. It's happening to you as you immerse yourself in the things of the Lord. And then lastly, we see this. The last participle. And the last participle is present active. It's not passive. So this is what the Christians are doing. This is what Christians are to do, he says. Rooted and built up in the faith, in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then he says, abounding in thanksgiving. Think of a river that is overflowing the boundaries of its banks so that the water is spilling over into everywhere and into everything. Think of the Skok. Okay? Think of the Skok Valley when we're just receiving torrents and torrents of rain. That's what abounding means. That's what this word is referring to. Or, you know, if that doesn't work for you, think of a two-year-old attempting to pour Cheerios into a bowl. Whatever works for you, okay? Think of it that way, because Thanksgiving is to be spilling all over. Thanksgiving is to be characterizing the life in Christ. Why shouldn't this be the case? How couldn't this be the case? Just consider some of what it is that's communicated in Colossians alone. Look with me at verse 13 of chapter 1. These things are true of Christians. The first thing is, brand new citizenship. You have a brand new citizenship. Verse 13, chapter 1, he says, He has delivered us, who? God. Has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Did you know that before you came to Christ in faith, you were a citizen of a completely different kingdom? A dark kingdom. And what this tells us is that when we embraced Jesus by faith, when we were drawn to Him and we said, yes, yes, I will embrace you for forgiveness. I will follow you, Jesus. The Father took us from that kingdom and put us into the kingdom of His Son. We have a brand new citizenship. Second thing. An absolute and enduring righteousness. Look with me at verse 21 of the same chapter. Paul writes, And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Sit back and consider that for a moment. Meditate upon that reality, friends, because this is just incredible. Christians have been given an absolute and enduring righteousness. You stand before the Lord your God right now in perfection as far as He is concerned. Why? Because He has given you His righteousness. And it's a righteousness that's going to endure forever. It's an absolute and enduring righteousness. Look with me at the same chapter, verse 27. To them, Christians, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that say? It means that Christians are recipients of God's revelation and Spirit. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know you have a God who desires to communicate. In fact, His Word proves to us that He is a God who communicates. He has spoken and He speaks. Whenever you open your Bible, you ought to be thinking to yourself as you read, "This is the Lord God speaking to me." He is a communicative God. He's not some far-off God who doesn't want to say anything or reveal Himself to you. He is a God who is near, and He wants to communicate to you. He's done so ultimately by Jesus, but He's also done so ultimately by His Word. We are recipients of God's revelation, and on top of that, we are recipients of His Spirit. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That Spirit that says, "Abba, Father." That Spirit that declares that we have been adopted into His family, never to be disowned, never to be set aside, but always a part of His family. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then look with me at chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Speaking to Christians, why shouldn't we be thankful? Why should we be grateful? Well, check this out. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." That doesn't sound too good, does it? It describes our condition before we were in Christ. "You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Then it says, "God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." He made us alive. He's forgiven us all of our sins. And He's given us spiritual victory over the evil forces that are very real. He overcame them by the power of what He did on the cross. And friends, that same victory that He has is yours as well, because you are in Him. A glorious place to be made alive, to be forgiven everything, past, present, future, and to be given spiritual victory, ultimate spiritual victory, to inherit that because you're in Christ. And then last of all, look at chapter 3, verse 4. Actually, verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's planted there, rooted. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." You have a brand new citizenship. You have an absolute and enduring righteousness. You are recipients of God's revelation and His Spirit. You've been made alive, you're forgiven, and you've been given spiritual victory, and you've been promised glory. It's okay. It's excited about the same. You know, we all ought to be doing that right now. You've been promised a glorious future. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Amen. How could all of this be true? The cross of Christ bought all of it and more. The cross of Christ bought all of it. So two things. The Christian walk is not just begun by faith, but it is continually lived out by faith in the risen and exalted Son of God. How do we do that? Well, we must be more impressed with Jesus than any other thing. We must be impressed with Jesus and what He's done more than any other thing. May I ask you this question? How impressed are you with Jesus? Are you more impressed with Him than you are with yourself? I certainly hope so. Are you more impressed with Him than with the TV show that you love? Are you more impressed with Him than the Seahawks? Oh, careful, Pastor. Are you more impressed with Him than the holidays or with family? Listen, Jesus needs to be, He is, whether you like it or not, the most impressive person in all the universe, in all of history. Everything revolves around Him. Everything revolves around Him. You must be more impressed with Jesus than anything else. The Christian walk is not just begun by faith. You see, we all often begin really well. What happens when somebody's born again by the Holy Spirit? It's a wonderful thing, because what you see is this person who's totally excited about Jesus. I mean, they're just in wonder at what it is that's happened. God loves me. And they're just amazed by the reality. But what happens over time? A lot of times, unfortunately, what happens over time is they begin to get familiar with the things of God. They begin to learn a few things, and that fire, that excitement that they first had goes away. Instead of the knowledge actually feeding the fire for their relationship with God, the knowledge just becomes knowledge. It has begun by faith, but it is also continued to be lived out by faith, which in other words means that you cannot lose this reality. Being impressed, overly impressed with Jesus, who He is and what He's done for you. And then because of that, the Christian walk is to be characterized by a humble, overflowing gratitude to the Lord for His great mercy and grace He has shown and He continues to show. He continues to show us great grace, does He not? He continues to show us great mercy, does He not? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Friends, as Christians, we ought to be the most grateful, the most thankful people walking planet Earth. We ought to be the most grateful, the most thankful people walking planet Earth, because we've been planted in Him. We've been rooted in Him. We're being established, we're being built up in Him, and we're being established in Him. The only right response to that is an overflowing, abounding attitude of gratitude to Him. To Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and we're thankful for the reminder of some of what we have in You. Lord, these things blow our mind. These things blow our mind. And frankly, Lord, we don't feel it sometimes. But we know that in spite of what we feel, Your Word is always true. It is more true than what we feel. It is more true even than what we think we see. So Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray that You would continue to build us up, to establish us. And we ask that you would continue to feed the fire of our gratitude for what it is that you've done. Help us to be the disciples that you want us to be and intend for us to be. And Lord, in it all, we will give you all the glory, for all glory belongs rightly to you. So thank you for these things. Thank you for this day. Be with us as we go from this place. Fill us with your Spirit once again. Refresh us. Remind us of these great and wonderful things throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you.